Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Life can be filled with cares and worries about any number of things, including family, friends, and finances, or less personal issues like cultural degeneration and political unrest. However, as we will see today, heaven is a wonderfully serene place where everybody worships the living God. We pray that today's message will help you to tap into some of that heavenly serenity. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 5.
We are in Revelation chapter 5 this morning, and we will be looking at, God willing, the first five verses. So let's read them. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals." In Revelation chapter 1, we read in verse 3, "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." How thankful you and I can be this morning as children of the living God to know that the Father has promised a blessing for us who simply do what we're doing on Sunday morning, opening up the book of Revelation and reading it and asking the Lord to give us illumination and understanding. Now, in chapter 4, we were brought into the heavenly realm, and that's exactly where we will remain in the entirety of chapter 5. And one of the things that I want us to be thinking about is this. While this heavenly scene, this glorious heavenly scene is going on, worship of the Lamb, adoration of the Lamb, this marvelous worship and sense of awe, while that is going on right now, there are things going on in your life and in my life and in this planet. I find it so incredible that while all of the things we are dealing with are going on as they normally do, in heaven, there is this wonderful serenity and peace and worship of the living God. I find that there's something very, very practical about that for us this morning, because perhaps you've come into this sanctuary with a heavy heart, a troubled heart, a disturbed heart, a concerned heart about something or about someone. And those hurts and those needs and those concerns are very, very real. And yet, while all of that is going on, I want to encourage you this morning, if that is you, do not look to the secondary means of help. Look to the one who has prevailed and who is sitting on the throne. Look to the Lamb. Look to the King. Look to the one who is the ultimate authority. As we get to this fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, there is that incredible event of the seven sealed book that is being opened by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And due to the content of unveiling this future prophecy, we need to remember some prophecy that was given years prior to this to the prophet Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we read in chapter 12, verse 8, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." No doubt, the contents of the book that we read about today and in the book of Revelation contained those things that were sealed in Daniel's time. What was a closed book in the time of Daniel is an open book for you and I. One of the incredible things that we see from the Word of God is that we are living in the last days of man on planet Earth. We are living in the last days of man on planet Earth. Let me give you a number of verses where the Bible very clearly says that. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. According to the scriptures, from the time that Jesus Christ came to this earth, man entered into that time period that God calls the last days. And these last days now have been going on for 2,000 plus years. Another passage that tells us that we're living in the last days is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous or troublesome or difficult times shall come. We shouldn't need to get into too much of a comment to realize that we are living in those days. Days of great perplexity, days of trouble, days of hardship. They're coming. In fact, that same book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, tells us that as we draw closer to the end of these days, that spiritual deception will be on the increase. The occult and demonic activity will be on the rise, and there will be horrific events that will indicate to us that Christ is near, very near. On the day of Pentecost, it says in chapter 2, verse 17 of the book of Acts, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And this is a wonderful prophecy, that in the last days there's going to be this outpouring of God's precious Holy Spirit poured out upon his children to empower us to be the people that Christ has redeemed us to be, to empower us to bring this powerful gospel message into all the world. And we are living in those last days. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, know this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And what is incredible about 2 Peter chapter 3 is that there are two specific things people will be mocking Christians about in the last days. And they are, one, we are telling people Jesus is coming back again. And they're kind of like shrugging their shoulders and rolling their eyes and saying, oh, yeah, right. Peter predicted that there would be scoffers who would say those very things. The second thing that they would be scoffing at would be the teaching of the Bible of a literal creation that took place in 6 days. Because the in vogue understanding in the last days is that this world and this universe came into existence via billions of years of evolution. Isn't it interesting how God knows the future long before we do? Jesus, speaking of these horrible times that will take place on planet Earth, in the Olivet Discourse, he was asked the question, when will the end be? What shall be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? Jesus said that there would be a time known as the Great Tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. The prophet Daniel tells us in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, that there is a 70-week of years prophetic picture spoken to the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It says after the 69th of these weeks of years, the Messiah would be cut off. He would be crucified. And when that happened, mankind was brought into a parenthetical place prophetically of Scripture. In between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel, which you and I know as the church age. We are that period, in that period of time, where the church, that mystery body that the Apostle Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 11. We are in that church age. And when the church has fulfilled its purpose. The Lord takes us home, and then his prophetic clock begins to tick 1 7-year period where horrific events are going to take place on planet Earth. And we are going to read about them as this scroll is open that is in the hand of the Father. And so, with that as an intro, look at verse 1 with me. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now, when the Bible talks about a book in heaven, don't think of a book with binding that just got off like Moody Press or the Gutenberg presses. This is more of a scroll that is in the hands of him that sits on the throne. And the interesting thing that we need to see, beloved, is that everything in the rest of the book of Revelation hinges upon the opening of the 7-sealed book. This is what is critical to the rest of the Revelation, the opening of this 7-sealed book. Now, what is this 7-sealed book? Well, one of the things that you and I need to remember as students of the Bible is that the Bible interprets the Bible. And thus, when we're reading the book of Revelation, it is never necessary for you and I to fall back on our own imagination or our own understanding to think of what a particular symbol means. Because every symbol is explained somewhere else in the Bible. In fact, there is a place in the Old Testament where there is a book that is typical or symbolic of this book that we find in the right hand of the Father that sits upon the throne. But to make sure that I give you a clear understanding of the contents of this book, I want to read to you from Dr. Harry Ironside's commentary on this scroll. And so I'm going to read to you a few paragraphs here. He says, "We will turn to the book of Jeremiah for an understanding of this 7-sealed book. The prophet Jeremiah lived in a day just previous to the fall of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. He had been telling the people of Israel that they were going to be carried captives to Babylon. For 70 years, they would be in captivity. At the end of that time, they would be restored and would build again the waste places. Hanamiel, Jeremiah's cousin, had a piece of ground and knew well that it was soon to be absolutely worthless. He was anxious to get it off his hands and realize what he could from it. He concluded to try to sell it to his prophet cousin, who was in prison at the time for the truth's sake. The Lord told Jeremiah to buy the field. He was commanded to accept it as though it were really worth having, because the time was coming when it would be worth having. For just as surely as God's people were going down into Babylon, so surely they were coming back again. The land would be worth far more in that day, and he would have it in his family. So we are told in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 8, that Hanamiel came and begged Jeremiah to buy the field. Jeremiah acquiesced. The title deed was made out and sealed and hidden away. The land was purchased by Jeremiah, but he was not going to enter into possession of it, for he too was to be driven out, to be rejected and set to one side. Someday when the restoration took place, that sealed roll would be of great value. He gave it to his secretary to hide away with the view of making known to his heirs where the deed was, which would give them the title to the land. The sealed book was the title deed to Jeremiah's inheritance. And when the people of Israel came back from Babylon, there would be a man who could go into court and say, 'This deed belongs to me. I am Jeremiah's heir. I have the right to break the seals and take the property.'" And so with this illustration from the Old Testament before us, we really have no difficulty in seeing what the 7-sealed book in Revelation means. The book that John saw in the hand of him that sat on the throne is the title deed of the world. You see, the Bible tells us that when God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden and he gave them authority to tend to the garden. They were to be watching over planet Earth. When they believed the lie of the devil, the Bible says they fell into trespasses and sins. They became spiritually dead, and they handed over to the devil the authority of this world. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 4, verse 4, that the devil is the god of this world system. He is called the prince of the world. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the ruler of darkness over this world system. The last Adam, when he disobeyed God, surrendered the title deed of the earth to the devil. The first Adam did that. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, prevailed. He took the book out of the hand of the Father, and he says, that earth, that world, those people belong to me. He has prevailed. The first Adam failed. The last Adam has prevailed. And that is good news for you and I who have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because you are either under the rulership of the first Adam or under the rulership of the second Adam or the last Adam. Well, let's watch this. I don't want to use the term irreverently. This drama continue in heaven. Verse 2. John saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" A loud voice making this declaration in heaven. That's because it's an urgent message. It's an urgent plea. The contents that are in this book are critical to what is going to happen, not only on planet Earth, but for the entire universe. And when God said, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" in light of the story that I've read to you from Dr. Ironside's commentary, he's actually saying, who is the rightful heir? Where is he? Who is worthy to take possession of that world and subject it to himself? Who can say, I have the authority to break those seals? And because you and I have the blessing and the benefit of reading ahead, we know that what was needed was a mediator. What was needed was a kinsman redeemer. What was needed was one that could stand, that could represent God before man and man before God. And thus, as we read this entire account, the one who unlocks the scroll is the Redeemer and Mediator of the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has prevailed this morning, beloved. That is good, good news. Wonderful news. John says in verse 3, "No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." In other words, not one single descendant of Adam's seed had the power or the authority to open the book, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not even the godly angels that never sinned could open the book. Who is worthy? Who has the authority? Who has the power to open the book? All who have been born in Adam have fallen short of the glory of God. Who is worthy? And John, when the question is asked in verse 4, weeps much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he or she becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's a wonderful promise. That's a revelation of what the grace of God does in a regenerated heart. And here is John. Now, remember, John the Apostle, he was with Jesus on earth for 3.5 years. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, he sees the risen Lord on the island of Patmos. Now he's taken up into glory, and he sees him as the central figure in heaven. John is weeping. Who is worthy to open the book? He has a tender heart. I love how God can change a heart that is yielded to him. When John was on earth, he and his brother James were among the apostles who were headed towards the area of Samaria. And the Samaritans told Jesus and Christ's entourage, "We don't want the likes of you in this area. Don't bother coming through this area." And so James and John, this John, were a little bit upset. And John says, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Lord, let's just nuke them. Let's nuke those Samaritans. We could do well without those Samaritans. Just let us push the button." And then, of course, you remember how Jesus says words that you and I need to remember when people get under our skin. Jesus says, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of, but the Son of Man didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. And John would go on to be one of the greatest evangelists for Jesus Christ. He just had a passion to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here is John now in heaven, and he's weeping. But we can read ahead. Because of who is going to be revealed to John as the one who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals, I am absolutely certain that these tears that John is weeping in verse 4 are going to turn into tears of tremendous joy. Let me explain. Because it's my deep conviction that what John is about to experience here in heaven is something that he experienced while walking with the Lord Jesus on earth. I want you to think of all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And how many times, as we're reading those Gospels, John would see, like the other apostles, people that were hurting coming to Jesus. People that were bruised. People that were broken. People that were in despair. People that were in great need. People that had hurting children. People who were demon-possessed. Brought to Jesus. Tears, just overwhelmed, Master, help. And John would witness Jesus touching those kinds of people, and those tears of despair would turn into tears of joy. Maybe you've had that experience as a believer. I've had. We've all experienced it, where we've gone to the Lord with tears of despair, tears of brokenness, tears of hurt, tears of pain, only to have the wonderful Jesus intervene and turn those tears of despair into tears of great joy. And that's because the very presence of the Master is the cause of great comfort and peace. For those who have taken Christ as Lord and Master, we have a promise in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former days are passed away. We're living in that time of the former days where there's crying and there's death and there's pain and there's sorrow. But one day we're going to step into that glorious eternal kingdom where God is personally going to wipe away every tear. And I personally believe that the Lord is going to do that with us individually. We're going to stand before Him, and we're going to have behind us our whole earthly journey. And there we will be, seeing the one who died for us, tears flowing down our cheeks, and the Master is going to take, I believe, I don't know if there's handkerchiefs in heaven, if there are in heaven, on earth, there may be in heaven now. He's going to take that handkerchief, he's going to say, Raymond, son, you're home. It's okay. But if you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells a quite different picture. It says that death and sorrow and pain and weeping will be perpetual. Because there are consequences when a person rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. When a person rejects Christ's perfect sacrifice for his or her sin, then the wages of those sins rest on their shoulders, and they will be then responsible to pay for those sins. No wonder Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, is standing outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, and he's weeping, and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a mother hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is tomorrow. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.